coach is Yoben, Song of Water. Songs of Water? Songs of Water, instrumental mostly, of many different instruments. Stephen, won't you come up? Stephen has been traveling extensively with Ray Hughes. You guys familiar with Ray Hughes? Ray has been, worship for him is very important, and the creative side, and Stephen has done a conference, the Breath and the Clay, for the fourth year now. Some of you have gone, right, to this conference. I know the Andrews have, the other people who have, and I wanted to have Stephen share a little bit about, you know, what creativity looks like for us. You know, how many of you guys are painters here? How many of you paint? How many of you guys sculpt, sing songs, do some form of art? How many of us don't? You see, for me, it's very difficult to connect with this idea of being creative, because I can't sing for the life of me. I know Phil will point it out every time. And my kids. So how can we connect with the Creator? We have inside of us the heart of the Creator who creates all the time. This idea to be outside the box, continuing to break the mold and bring life into things that are dead. And kind of wanted to interview him in this idea of how can we be creative in our everyday life and not just in front of a canvas? And how does it look like in a church community? So, you want to share a little bit about what being creative means to you?
That's a big question, huh? Yeah, it's good. I'll start like this. I was condemned to be a musician from the beginning. And my mom is one of 15 kids, and they are all bluegrass pickers, from out in the sticks. My dad was a third-generation fiddle player that came down the Appalachian Mountains. And I got it from both sides. And so creativity is and music and art has always been a part of my life. But several years ago, I felt like the Lord just began to speak to me and say, Stephen, creativity is going to be your life message. And just really began to give me an understanding of why creativity is important to Him, and why creativity is essential to our humanity. Creativity is not just reserved for the artists, but creativity is our birthright as human beings. In Genesis, the first introduction to the God of the Bible that we get is this passionate creator lost in a creative act who thinks that what he makes is really, really good. I mean, that's before we know of his love, before we know of his righteousness, before we know of the judgments, the law, any of those things. The first introduction to God is he's a creator. And then 25 verses into Genesis 1, you see that we've been created in his image. So what does that say? That creativity is a huge part of the image of God within us, you know? And so that began my journey of really unpacking what it means. And so how many of you, go ahead, this is confession time. How many of you have said, well, I'm not creative? Yeah? All right. So we need to repent. Seriously, you know? Because if we were created in the image of God, then by our inheritance and by the nature of who He is, we are creative. And, we may not be an artist. I think the arts are just the most accessible place where we see creativity in action. But if you've ever set a table, if you've ever arranged your house, if you've ever, the list goes on and on. Creativity is just a part of our humanity. So, and my personal conviction, if I won't get into this now, but I've done a lot of study on church history, so it's interesting to bring up Michelangelo and that whole era, because, you know, the first person in the scriptures to ever be stated as being filled with the Spirit of God, it was Bezalel, the artist, who God called to beautify the temple. The artist was the first person in Scripture to be named as being filled with the Spirit of God. But then when you go all throughout church history, it's been a bloodbath over the role of the arts and creativity within church. You would have someone like Martin Luther, who for all of his negative things had some wonderful things as well, and he said, you know, next to theology, music connects us to God more than anything. And then you have Calvin, who came along and was like, nope, we don't want anything to do with art. You know, other church fathers would be like, well, all dancing is paganism, all dancing is of the devil. What's so interesting is when the church began to kick out creative expressions during that time period, that's when the carnival was born in Europe. And the carnival was, you know, it was this masquerade, very lewd expressions, mocking the church, all kinds of different things. But it was also a creative festival, for lack of a better term. And so what happened was, that when the church began to kick out creative expressions, you know, if you deny men food, they'll gobble poison. And so the carnival was born, because the creative nature in humanity can't be snuffed out. It'll come out one way or the other, you know. And so anyway, you go through all throughout history until now, present day, I really feel like we're in the midst of a resurgence of creative expressions, not just in the church, but in the world. And I mean, you see it everywhere. Right? You type in the word creativity on Google and see how many things come up. It's like suddenly we're recognizing that there's a value on this. And for me as a Christian, the role of creativity is essential in Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For me, creativity is the bridge between heaven and earth. Creativity is the way that we flesh out the things in the Spirit. But I started preaching, and I'm not sure that's what you asked me to do, but you know, you cut me and I bleed this stuff, you know. So,
I mean, I understand what you're saying. The emergence or resurgence of this creative aspect. How can we, as this community as a whole, prevent ourselves from putting creativity back into a box? Because we have this tendency to package everything. So now we've got this new thought process in church. We want to be creative people. And unfortunately, we tend to create boundaries and packaging to say this is the only way, you know, we have to be creative. How can a church body like ours, not only communally but individually, step away or prevent ourselves from packaging it into one expression only?
I think that a lot of it just goes back to training ourselves to see life differently, period. It's just like, for instance, for me, one of my favorite stories is the story of Moses and the burning bush. And the miracle of that story was not that he saw a bush on fire. He lived on the back 40 of the desert. Bushes caught fire all the time. It was a common, mundane encounter. But the miracle of that story was that Moses had trained his eyes. He recognized something was different about this. And so he turned aside to see, and then he heard the voice of the Lord speak to him through a very common occurrence in the desert. So how that applies to what you're asking me is that I believe that as we just learn to expect to see wonder in the midst of the mundane, to not just in a Sunday service where you've got the big thing going on or whatever, but on Monday morning when everything is normal and boring, I think that it becomes a way of life and not this segregated thing. Does that make sense? But guys, you live at the ocean. I mean, don't lose your wonder. Don't let that ocean become commonplace, you know? It's like these things are all around us. And so rather than seeing it as, okay, well, we're in the midst of this creative movement, now everybody in the church is supposed to be, you know, whatever. It's more about coming into a way of seeing all of life, you know? So it's more of a quality of life rather than a thing you do. Does that make sense? It's a way of, I don't know if that answered it, but it was what came to mind.
It's a quote I quoted a few months ago about Simone Veil, the
theologian in France, not the politician, she says that any beautiful thing out there is the anima of God to capture our hearts.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful picture. And so basically, what if I understand what you're saying, and I'm going to play dumb just for the sake of breaking down all our preconceived ideas. It is not so much about an expression to please God as much as it is an understanding that we can see beauty and be touched by it. Absolutely. In everyday life.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the thing that I love about Jesus is he comes on the scene and all the Pharisees come and they're asking him all these deep theological questions or whatever. And Jesus says, well, go look at the lilies. And he turns off and walks. You know, is that, consider the ravens. Go look at the birds. And they're like, well, wait a minute. What about this, this, and this? He's like, you know, go look at the flowers. You know, and he always pointed back to seeing, you know, it's like, well, you need to become like a child. If you want to enter the kingdom, you have to become like a child. And when I think of that childlikeness, I think of wonder. I think of a free imagination. I think of, you know, everything is brand new to a child. You know, talking about the ocean. You know, I still remember when my kids saw the ocean the first time. And then every year when we bring them back, it's like they see it for the first time again. And so I think that, again, it's just it's a way of perceiving and finding that beauty, the fingerprints of God within all creation.
How does worship play a role in that? Not just on a Sunday morning, but the expression of this devotion to God, which we've been accustomed to through music on Sundays or listening to a CD and engaging in it. But how in that frame of mind, how does worship look like to you now?
Yeah. I think for me, once this understanding of creativity and all that began to come to me, it impacted my own ability to respond to God, because I think it was Ravi Zacharias, he said, the loss of wonder is the beginning of depravity. You know, and when we lose that sense of awe and wonder and reverence, it does lead to some very immoral behaviors and thought patterns, because we have been designed to engage that wonder of God. And so for me, when I begin to see that wonder, I keep talking about the ocean because here we are in Wilmington, but when I look at that, it evokes worship out of me. You can't behold the beauty and the wonder of God without worshiping. You know, and so rather than trying to foster this experience that we muster up, we just encounter the wonder of who he is, and worship comes out of it. And so that's why, I mean, I honestly feel like worship is an overflow of having encountered his beauty, you know. I was telling Marshall earlier, we were talking, and for a while I was a worship pastor, but then the pastor came to his senses and fired me. No, just kidding. I was a worship pastor for a while, but I began to realize that I had expressions in my heart that didn't fit that context. And it didn't make it any less worship what I wanted to do. But a lot of the things that I do is, you know, I play instruments from all over the world. A lot of it's instrumental. We would play in very non-Christian venues. But for me, once I got outside of that traditional context, the music and the expressions that began to come out of me were more worshipful than anything I experienced. And that's not a knock against anything. I love worship music. My best friends are some of the songwriters that you guys listen to all the time, you know. But for me, there was an expression of worship that had to go outside of the temple, that had to go into a new context. And it's all just a response of having encountered his beauty. What is it when Jesus, at the end of Mark, it said, he appeared to them in a different form. You know, and even at Emmaus Road and what you're talking about, I just love the mischief of God. He showed up and walked with them, and then in that moment, he broke the bread, opened their eyes, and then he disappeared. What a beautiful picture, you know, but it's again, even in that picture, that helped their eyes get open to see he was right in their midst the whole time, you know.
What would you say is the biggest hindrance to become childlike like this and seeing the beauty and being engaged creatively in it? What would be the hindrance?
Yeah, I think the biggest hindrance that I've seen and in my own life is when we get too comfortable with our own daily rhythms. When we know how to do our lives so well that it doesn't require us to think outside of our own boxes. You know, and I mean, and there's a beauty to establishing rhythm and getting into a pattern and having things that make your life run well. But when rhythm becomes rut, you got to learn to play the humdrum. You know, that's a cheesy little line that I made up, but it's true. I think one of the biggest hindrances is when we fail to remember what is all around us, you know, and we just get into a pattern of doing life and we don't ask. I mean, for a while there, I got into a habit of saying, God, I want you to surprise me today. You know, what can I see today that I didn't know? You know, God is in this place and I did not know it. You know, what am I missing? Where's that Jacob's ladder for Monday morning, you know?
My personal experience with beauty, you know, and you guys have seen the pictures on Instagram and Facebook about the mountains and the landscape of Switzerland, and it's things that I grew up in. You know, for 20 years before we moved to the U.S., this was normal to us. Going back and realized we lived here, and we see it again. And at every moment, I would wake up in the morning, and my in-laws have a house, and it's just a little above the rest of the village. And you see this bridge that's been built in the 1200, if I'm not mistaken, the water running, and the hillside with the dew rising up. And every morning it was the amazement of the beauty of this nature-breathing God and realizing we live in this midst and we can either close our eyes and go on with our lives or just for a few minutes just take it all in. Can't help it but see God in this. And that's one thing with landscape and nature. It's another to see it in one another. And seeing somebody who is struggling and suddenly is facing difficulties and makes it through this time of difficulty. And you're like, this, we can be amazed in the same way. And going to the Vatican and seeing all those sculptures, you know, done 2,000 years ago. And the attention to details and the heart people put in the years to paint certain paintings for us and what became evident to me is art, and I may be wrong, art and creativity is never meant to be experienced in an individual aspect. It's always meant to be lived and experienced in community. Can you share a little bit about the connection between the two?
Well, you know, it's funny because specifically speaking for artists, and we can tend to be lone rangers, you know. And in America too, there's it's a very individualistic society. But even with the Breath in the Clay, which is the creative conference that he talked about earlier, artists from all over the world come and gather in this place. And I mean, man, when 400 artists from all different corners of the earth come together around the central theme of experiencing God through one another, there's an isolation that's broken off. And so the creativity goes to a whole new level. You know, when it's one can put 1,000 to flight, but 10, you know, but two can put 10,000 to flight. That whole principle that we see, you know, and I think you're right. I think that art and creativity, it's generous. It's always giving. I mean, we call it a creative gift. Well, a gift is something that you offer. And And I think it's art is always unto. Even the meal that we come together, you know, we make this, but we make it for one another. And I think in the same way, creativity is generous and communal in that way. And if you don't mind, I wanted to double back to your previous question for a minute too. And he was talking about what is one of the biggest hindrances for, you know, living a creative life. And I think a lot of times people get the idea that we have to be this exceptional artist, or we have to have some pronounced gift, or that we put this pressure and this expectation. Well, I'm not that, or I'm not like her, or I can't sing like him, or whatever, you know. And we put this pressure, so we kind of defeat ourselves from the outset, you know. And I'm always reminded, and I'm going to use my instrument as an example. First of all, God created the whole thing out of nothing, you know. And then in the New Testament, our parallel picture that is Jesus took a little boy's lunch. He took one fish and a loaf of bread, and he gave thanks for it and ended up feeding 5,000 plus people. And I think that when we give thanks for the little that we've been given, it multiplies. When we give thanks for the little bit that we've been given, it multiplies. And, you know, this instrument right here, it's called the Ngoni, but this is like a very nice crafted American version, but the real instruments from Mali, West Africa, you've got a gourd, somebody grew in the ground, we have a goat skin, we have fishing line, and basically a broomstick. And when you bring these completely random elements out of context, you bring them into a common space together, and then suddenly something beautiful is born. You can feel that, you know, just from hearing those little notes come together. And so that's like us as the church, you know. One of us might be a broomstick. One of us might be some fishing line. One of us might be the goat skin or the gourd, whatever it is. But when you bring us together, you know, and back to your individualism, here's one note. It's okay. But he's really lonely and doesn't really take you anywhere. But when you put him together with his friends, this note was too busy trying to be this note, then we wouldn't have melody, we would have monotony. And I think that's one of the other keys is comparison kills the creative spirit. And when we're too busy trying to be what is successful for someone else, well, that worked for them, so we better just do that, then we lose that unique beauty of who God created us to be, and then the melody's not as rich. So,
do you guys have any questions for Stephen?
It's more like, how did these instruments end up with me? I think. but seriously, yeah, they find me, and I don't know. It's like with this one in particular, I think I stumbled across it, and when you feel that spark, you got to kind of chase it. You know, when you feel that twinkle, when that bush is on fire but it's not being consumed, you got to turn around and see it. And so at this point, I do just collect random instruments from everywhere, and people even come up and give me instruments. And like, well, I don't know what to do with it, but he'll probably do something with it. Send it to Steven, you know. But this is one that I just came across and fell in love with. But I've studied West African music for years, and so That was kind of how I found that. But I feel like being in the non-Christian world helped me be a better Christian. And I feel like the church helped me from falling off the face of the earth when I'm out in the non-Christian world. I felt like the two really helped one another. I think if we stay isolated in the subculture of the church, we can get really weird really quick. But I think at the same time, if we're out in the non-Christian world and we don't have that edification coming from other people who recognize the Spirit of God and are doing that, then we can forget the foundation of who we are. And so for me, I just had a very close-knit community of friends that we did life with, that we were very transparent with one another, and seeking God with one another. And honestly, I stayed connected in the worship world. I never left. I didn't go out from it. I went out in it, you know. And if that makes sense. And so I don't know if that answers the question, but yeah. Well, no, I want to be clear. It's a very intentional thing for me. It's not just letting God happen to me in that sense. Especially at first, it's like learning to drive a car. You have to be very intentional at first. Every move is like calculated. But then after a while, you get more comfortable and it does become natural. So the natural part of it comes as a result of a very intentional thing. And the other thing is, like, I love and need the worship experience that we get through singing songs together. I mean, even neurologically, there's something that happens in the brain when a community sings in unison together. There's something powerful about coming together and singing a song. I mean, man, amazing grace. Think of the most common hymn of all. Think about how many billions of people have uttered those same words. And so when we sing those words, it's like we join that cloud of witnesses. It's like we join history. So I have a deep reverence for traditional forms of worship. I guess I simply mean that the overflow of intentionally seeking out to see God's wonder in the natural world has just deepened that worship experience for me. Does that make sense? Like, it's certainly not an exchange. Part of it is just a natural disposition. You know, we're all wired a little bit differently. So I'm not saying, well, yeah, all of us should suddenly be poets today. You know, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, again, there's an intentionality in my life that says, Lord, where are you hiding today? Where's the burning bush? Or like, I love it in Jeremiah when he said, hey, Jerry, I want to take you down to the potter's house, and I'm going to speak to you there. Like, well, why couldn't you just speak to me now? Why can't you speak to me now? It's like, no, well, there's something I want you to see. There's something I want you to encounter. And then when you encounter this, you'll hear my voice through it. You know, he took Jeremiah to see the potter working. And then when he saw that potter, he was like, oh, man, this is like God's process with humanity. We're on God's wheel. We're turning, oh man, he just messed up the pot. Well, did he just throw it away? No, he reshaped it and worked with it. And then in the same way, I love it, the prophet Elisha, Israel was in trouble with all of her enemies, one of the many times. And he said, well, go bring me a musician. And he said, as the musician plays the praise course, everybody knows, I'll hear God. No, that's not what he said. You know, he said, as the musician played instrumentally, he heard the word of the Lord that delivered them out of that situation. There were no words. He just played his harp and he encountered God. And so, I mean, and when you really start digging for these things in the scripture, you see that God is so interactive. You know, he's so interactive in ordinary life experiences. You know, in everyday encounters. And so how do you view life is like, it's like, yeah, I want to wake up every day. And I don't want to pretend like I'm the anointed man of God who's got my act together coming to show you guys what the deal is. No, but there is an intentionality in my life that says, all right, what does God want to show me today? Where, how can this, you know, here we go. The boring of all boring for 12 years, I owned a window cleaning business. And some days there were no bushes on fire. And some days, Jacob's ladder did not lead to heaven or earth. The ladder led to that window up there, and that's about as far as I got. But I began to ask God to surprise me. Lord, if you can speak to me, please do. And then suddenly he was like, well, think about what you're doing. You're cleaning this window. This very boring, very Monday morning thing that you're doing here, it's a symbol of who you are in the Spirit. I've called you to climb up to the heights and to polish the perception so people can see through this glass window into my realm. And so suddenly what felt like, think about your own job. What is it? What is that? What does it maybe symbolize that you never thought about before? You know, but it's all around us. And so my encouragement would be to begin to ask God for those surprises. God, wake up my boring every day and show me the potential of what's hiding behind it.
Would you say, in that sense, that if somebody in our menial task, when we put our heart to it, there is a deposit of his nature that people can enjoy? And the reason I'm saying this, and I know we have some people who are working the land. I'm thinking about John Morris and his wife now with the farm, with the myrtles and the blueberries. We visited a vineyard in Italy, and it was a small vineyard with a family-owned vineyard. And the lady who owned the vineyard was talking with us about the grapes, and there was a passion about the grapes. But really, her passion could only be translated in the wine we had. You guys understand that? It was only in the time of sharing that we felt or experienced the passion that she deposited in everyday life when she was working the ground and watering and trimming and cutting and pruning. And so would you, in that sense, would you say that in everyday life, in our menial task, whether we sell insurance or whatever we do, if we deposit our hearts in it, there's a residue that God can actually use as a seed to experience him?
Absolutely. Man, you can tell something that has heart and something that has passion and something that doesn't, you know, and there's a robustness of life that comes from it. And we were talking earlier that the word courage, I've been speaking a lot this year on courage and stepping out in courage, and the French word, the French root that courage comes from means heart. And there's just something about having heart and stepping out in it. And honestly, in those menial tasks for me, I had a really hard time finding my heart in cleaning a window. But it became a mobile sanctuary for me in a lot of times when I got my heart right. And when I began to ask for those encounters in the midst of it, suddenly I had a little, you know, mobile. What's the word I'm looking for? It just suddenly became a place of prayer and devotion, and it affected the work that was done. In the book of Zechariah, I love this, but he said in Zechariah 14 that even the cooking pots were holy to the Lord. There was something of the presence of God that you could witness on the cooking pots and on the bells that had been put on the horses. And honestly, I believe that that's our invitation as believers, as sons and daughters, is that the cooking pots will carry the presence of God. Paul sent an apron and a handkerchief somewhere, and it participated in healing somebody. And that's not putting magic power on a handkerchief, but it was that the presence that he had cultivated in his life went on that thing that belonged to him and caused a reaction. How amazing is that? Like, what if our selling insurance or whatever, we carry that presence with us? I believe that's the kingdom. That's where you see the difference between emptiness and heart, you know. Yeah.
Last question for you. Some of us are very creative, others aren't. We talked about that earlier. How can we foster practical ways a creative expression?
I think sometimes we live way too fast. I think, you know, we really live way too fast. And I think that if we can have an intentionality and really foster just moments to slow down. I think if we slow our pace down, and especially now, it seems like every day a new piece of technology is coming out that we have to have that's going to speed up our process, and we have to do this. And I'm thankful for those things. But if we don't slow down, life will live us, and we'll look back and 10 years have passed, and we will have just maintained. And I think the difference is between living a life that we maintain and living a life that we design, you know. And I think that's how we can foster creativity in our lives, is if we slow down and begin to ask questions. And for me, one of those slow down things is I journal every day of my life. If you guys don't journal, I really encourage you to start journaling. I mean, I know it's hard with kids. Look, I've got 2 kids, 5 and 8, and mornings are not this mystical time of floating through the ether realms with God, you know, that they used to be back in the day, you know. No, they're chaos, and there's noise, and there's breakfast, and there's spills, and there's all of this stuff going on, you know. But wherever it is, if it's 10 minutes at night when everybody's asleep, or if it's, you set your alarm 15 minutes early before the rest of the house gets up, and you just cultivate an intentional place of listening, an intentional place of writing down your most honest prayer and leaving room for God to breathe into it. We'll begin to see, because creativity really is design. When I say that, it's rather than living a life that we maintain, it's living a life that we can design through communion with God. And so that would be my encouragement. Find 5 or 10 minutes. And that 5 minutes may feel like 5 hours at first. It may be the most difficult thing you've ever done, you know. But eventually, you're going to want 10 minutes. And then you're going to want 15. And then you're going to set your alarm for half an hour early. And, you know, anyway, that I think that's a real practical way to begin it, is just create a little 5 or 10 minute space to get quiet and slow your life down.
It's a very good word.
Stephenroach. There's also a political prophet of doom named Stephen Roach. That's not me. yeah, he's out there. And then there's a couple of other sketchy guys that stole my name. So make sure you go to stephenroach.org. I'm not responsible for anything that you find elsewhere. Yeah, and that has all the links there. Yes, ma'am.
Want to hear you play the dulcimer. Before he starts, and we're going to use the dulcimer as a transaction or a transition, transaction too, because I want us to take up an offering. We haven't done that in 6 weeks, at least I haven't. I know it's part of expressing our community, our love with one another, and what the Lord is doing, investing in his ways. So we have filled with the buckets over there. If you need an envelope for credit cards and checks, just raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. You can give cash. Tyler will help us pass the bucket. And Lord, thank you for your provision. And Lord, we ask for more so we can do more things. And Lord, we want to experience generosity in a whole new way this year. And Lord, you are generous, and we want to be like you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.